Hi, welcome to Dive In, the radio broadcast ministry of Deeper Life Fellowship in Mobile, Alabama. I'm Pastor Mark Wyatt, and we are so honored that you'll be with us for the next few minutes as we dive into the life-giving Word of God in order to know Him better and love Him more than we ever have. I believe that in the next few minutes, you're going to have a fresh, vital encounter with Jesus as you listen.
So, what we're going to talk about today is living in the Tree of Life. What does it mean to live in the Tree of Life? Genesis gives us a great story about this, and we're going to read it in just a moment. But y'all, here's where this comes from. You know, we used to think, guys, we used to have the idea that if a church or a Christian, but we're going to talk in terms of churches today, but applies individually as well, that if a church believed the right things, if they had their doctrine correct, then it was a good church. It was a life-giving church. Whether or not that church was right in the sight of God had everything to do with their doctrine. What did they believe? Now, the problem, though, was that we began to see that you can have two churches in town that have the same doctrine, have the same creed. You can have two Baptist churches that believe the exact same theology. You can have two Methodist churches, two Presbyterian churches, whatever you pick. You can have two churches that believe the exact same doctrine, and yet one of those churches is full of mean people. And when nice people go to that church, it makes them mean. And the other church, though, is full of happy people. And when mean people go to that church, it makes them happy. You see, and the thing is, what we found was that it had nothing to do with the doctrinal creed of the church. It has everything to do with the extent to which the life of God flows through that church. Now, it's pretty obvious which one of those we want to be. I don't want to be one of those churches that makes happy people mean. Can I tell you, there's enough mean people in the body of Christ today? Okay, or at least in church. I don't know how many of them are actually in the body of Christ, but at least in the church, we got enough mean people. And honestly, guys, we got enough mean churches. Got enough of them. Okay? Can I be real honest with you? You know, when there's a church that has a sign out front that says, God hates gays, we got enough mean churches. We got enough mean Christians. And we got enough people who, we already have too many people who will be mean toward other people who believe a little bit differently. Because, see, this idea of our doctrine defines our rightness means that if somebody has a different doctrine, they ain't right. They must not be right. And so we'll treat them like they're not right, and they're wrong. And if they disagree with us, well, they just don't have enough as much light as we do. You see, you understand, we have different emphases on the same basic doctrines, and we say, well, they're wrong and we're right. Now, there's a whole other message I won't go into today on what it means to focus on the absolutes of Scripture and what it means to focus on the interpretations and deductions of Scripture. I'm not going to go into that today, but it has a lot to do with this thing of a life-giving church. So, now it says on our website, it says in other things we do, we want to be a life-giving church. So, Mark, aren't all churches life-giving? Well, what do you think? You ever been in any churches that are not life-giving? You ever been in a church that just gave you death? If you've ever gone to a church and heard a preacher preach on how bad you are and you leave just feeling guilty, can I tell you something? That is not a life-giving church. All right? That ain't going to help you. I decided long ago that you can't motivate people by guilt for very long. You can for a little while. You can. And they'll respond, but not for very long. You can kick people in the rear end only so long before they start moving out of the way. But that's what a lot of church is, guys. It's guilting you into serving. Guilting you into, you know, hey, you haven't read your Bible enough. And boy, you got to, if you would just read your Bible enough, your life would be better. And if it's not going well, obviously you haven't spent enough time with the Lord. And if you're spending 30 minutes a day with God, you need to increase that to an hour. And if you're spending an hour, you need to increase that to two. See, and it's always this idea of I haven't done enough. And I cannot do enough to please God. Now, the truth is, you can't. You cannot do enough to please God. The good news about that truth is that you don't have to. Now, I'm going to show you why. In Genesis chapter 3, we have a story about Adam and Eve. And it says this in verse 1. Now, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the creatures the Lord God had made. Now, God had already given Adam instruction about what to eat. And he said, the garden's full of trees. He said, but there are two trees in the middle of the garden. These weren't the only two trees in the garden. So there are two trees in the middle. One of them's the tree of life, and one of them's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he told Adam, he said, you can eat from any tree of the garden, but don't eat from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from that one. So Satan comes along, who's the serpent, and he comes to Eve, and he asks her something. He says, really? Did God really say you must not eat any of the fruit in the garden? Now, is that what God said? No. He said, you can eat of any fruit in the garden except from that one tree. Of course we may eat it, the woman told him. It's only the fruit from the tree at the center of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God says we must not eat it or even touch it or we will die. Let's stop right there for just a second. That's not exactly what God said. Now, I think the basic truth there is right, but here's something interesting. Why do you suppose Satan came to Eve and not Adam to question what God had said? You know, I'm not going to stake my career on this, but we don't have any indication in the Bible that Eve actually heard God give those instructions. In fact, if you look at the sequence of events, God gave Adam those instructions before Eve was even created. Okay? Now, I'm not saying God didn't repeat it, but we don't have any indication that He did. And so, how did Eve know about it? Well, obviously Adam told her. Adam said, hey, oh, by the way, rule number one, you need to know this one. You can eat of the fruit of any tree of the garden, but not that one. And right there, can't eat from that one. I don't know why, it's just the rule. God just said it, or we'll die. Now, Eve says, well, God said we shouldn't eat it or even touch it. Now, is it a good idea not to touch it? Yeah, it's a good idea, but it's still not exactly what God said. This is the first instance of somebody adding to the words of God. See, and expounding on biblical truth and being able to say, I believe what he meant was, we shouldn't eat it, we shouldn't touch it, we shouldn't even look at it. We should even just ignore that it's there. We shouldn't even talk about it. Now listen, that's not exactly what God said, but I understand she's just trying to do right. That's not bad. But here's the thing. Here's why I think Satan went to her. Because, guys, until you hear God for yourself about issues in your life, you're going to wonder what God has really said. What this means is you got to hear God for yourself. Don't depend on a pastor to tell you what God says. Don't depend on your husband, ladies, or your wife, men. Don't depend on somebody else to say, okay, guys, here's the way we're going to live. Here's what God says to do. Let's just do this. Now, I mean, I love being a pastor. I love that. I love teaching this stuff. But I'm telling you, you got to hear God for yourself. The best thing I could ever teach you is how to hear God's voice for yourself. So that when you have a decision to make, when you're faced with temptation, when you're in the throes of life, you will have heard the voice of God speaking to you. You'll know what God has said to do, and you can obey Him. Because you heard it, not because somebody told you that's what God said. Until you hear God for yourself, there's going to be a weak link in your relationship with the Lord. And so we've got to learn how to hear God's voice. Now, it's interesting that Satan comes to her, and she says, no, here's what God said. Here's what Satan says next in verse 4. You won't die, the serpent hissed. Now, was he right or wrong? Again, just like everything with a lie from hell, a little bit of both. Because as we know, as the story goes on, we saw Adam and Eve, they did eat the fruit. Did they die that day? Not really. They didn't die physically that day. But didn't God say, the very day you eat of it, you will die? Yeah. Well, they didn't die physically. So was God lying? No. Well, they did die. Well, if they didn't die physically, how did they die? They died spiritually. They died in their relationship with God, their fellowship with God, died. It ceased to exist. Okay? It had no more life in it. It had no more breath in it. Their fellowship with God ceased to exist. Now, Satan says, you're not going to die. He said, God knows that your eyes will be opened when you eat it. You'll become just like God, knowing everything, both good and evil. The woman was convinced. The fruit looked so fresh and delicious, and it would make her so wise. So she ate some of the fruit. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her. Then he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they strung fig leaves together around their hips to cover themselves. Toward evening they heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, so they hid themselves among the trees. The Lord God called to Adam, "Where are you?" Now, does an omniscient being, an all-knowing being, ever ask a question to gain information? No. He knew exactly where he was. So why did he ask? Why didn't he just go to the bush that Adam was hiding behind and blow it away? And just, "Aha! There you are!" Because God ain't playing hide-and-seek here. He's trying to draw him out. God's not playing games with him. He knows exactly where Adam is, but he's trying to draw. Yeah, listen, you know that's what God does with us when we're in sin? You know, when we've sinned and we're wallowing around in shame and guilt and we don't want to be before the Lord, you know what he does? He comes after you. You know, and again, I love Tommy Tenney's book, The God Chasers, but another picture I like in the Bible is God the Chaser. See, Jesus said, "Hey, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." So God comes. He comes to Adam's yard to find him. He says, "Adam, where are you? Come on out. I'm waiting." You know, God does that to us. He draws us out so that we can come before him and get it. The only reason God does it is not to yell at us, not to punish us. God draws us out so that we can be forgiven. He does it to make it right. Now, he says, "Adam, where are you?" And Adam said, "I heard you, so I hid. And I was afraid because I was naked." Now, why would being naked make him afraid? Because he felt exposed to the eyes of God. And I believe he had that same kind of fear that Isaiah had in Isaiah 6 when Isaiah saw the Lord. And he said, "Woe is me. Man, I'm undone. I am a sinful man with unclean lips, and everybody I know is bad, and this is not a good situation." See, and then the Lord cleansed him, but he had to get exposed before God before that could happen. Okay. He replied, "I heard you, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." Now look at this in verse 11. "Who told you that you were naked?" the Lord God asked. See, can't you just hear God? You hear the disappointment in his voice. He's not mad. It's like he's saying, "Who told you that? You know, you just really weren't ever supposed to. It wasn't supposed to matter. I mean, you just weren't supposed to know that you were naked. But something's changed, hadn't it?" And God asked him, he said, "Did you eat of the fruit of the tree?" Now again, is God asking for information? No. He's trying to draw him out to a place of confession. And Adam said, "It wasn't me. It's not my fault. The woman you gave me. So really, God, it's your fault. If you hadn't made her for me to begin with, this never would have happened. And why is the tree even there?" Don't we just want to ask God those questions sometimes? Well, God, I don't even know whether or not why the tree was there. The tree wasn't even there. I would never have sinned. So Adam, of course, tries to shift the blame here. In verse 13, the Lord God asked the woman, "How could you do such a thing?" "And the serpent tricked me," she replied. "That's why I ate it." Now, God begins to pronounce judgment on them for this in different ways. But here's what I want us to see about this, guys. There are two trees. Now, I'm going to ask you to use your imagination today and imagine that these two things are trees. They're not. But just imagine that they're trees. And one day, what we'll have an auditorium that has two huge oak trees in it. Just all the time that I can use for this illustration. But until then, we got this. So, what we have here is a tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, here's what's interesting about Satan's temptation to Eve. Listen, when Satan tempted her to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he was not appealing to her rebellious side. He did not appeal to her sense of adventure and disobedience and rebellion. What did he do? He said, "Hey, you know what? As soon as you eat the fruit, your eyes will be opened and you're going to be just like God." You see what he did? To get her to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Satan appealed to her desire to be godly.
And the plot thickens. Join us next time for more on Living in the Tree of Life. If you want to know more about Deeper Life Fellowship, you can find us at deeperlifefellowship.com. We'll see you next time on Dive In.